Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 30 to 44. Do you think we believe that nothing is impossible to God? Honestly. Do you think there are some things in your life that you find too big to believe God for? If I'm honest, that would be true. And I might share a little bit of that as we go through this morning. But there are some things that I know we find quite difficult. It's facing a cancer. And you want to believe God that they might be freed of that cancer and might have more years than the doctors have told them that they have. That's a challenge. Let's not pretend it's easy. Or if you've got family that's making choices that, frankly, they're hurting themselves and other people. And it seems that nothing that you say or anyone else says is making any difference. To see a turnaround in their life, and it's a constant prayer, to see a turnaround in their life, sometimes, I'm sure, seems too big. I want to say to you that if you feel like that, you're not alone. It's throughout the whole Bible, but I thought today we might look at how the apostles themselves, the followers of Jesus, found that size mattered to them, that they got to a point in their faith where it was too hard to trust God because it looked too big. So if you're with me, let's read from verse 30 in chapter 6, no doubt a familiar passage. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. They'd just been off on a mission trip, if you like, and scattered out to all the different towns that Jesus was about to go to. And they've come back because extraordinary things had happened to them. They'd seen the sick healed, the demons fled in your name, Jesus, and people responded to the good news. So they come around Jesus and they tell him everything they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not have even a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it is already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take almost a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. When Jesus sent these disciples off on their mission trip, he gave them these instructions: take no bread, no bag, no money, no change of clothes. Go. Off they went two by two, off to the little townships, and they had really enough provision for this day. Not tomorrow, just this day, until lunchtime. Because by lunch, they wouldn't have a lunch. And so what that set them up for is it set them up to tangibly trust that God would provide for their needs through the hospitality of others. That they'd come into that village, they'd meet a person of peace, and that person of peace would take them in and feed them. And they'd learn that God would be a provider. That's what it set them up for. Well, they were very successful, weren't they? Because when they came back to Jesus, everyone wanted to find out who was the source of all this power and good news. So they followed these disciples back to Jesus, and Jesus could see that the disciples are very worn out. So he tries to take them to a solitary place for rest. They jump in the boat, head over the other side, but the crowds follow them, run around the lake, because they really want more of what Jesus has got. Verse 34, Jesus sees this crowd. He has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he does what a shepherd does, is he teaches them all day. I don't know if you've ever done a mission trip and served, and then got back to home base and then just wanted to have the break. It turns out that the mission leader says, oh, we're going off again. At the start of last year, we did a little mission trip in Port Augusta with the Aboriginal Convention. And I'm that kind of person because it's stinking hot. If you don't know, like today is a mild day, I'd suggest, in Port Augusta. It was wretchedly hot. We were sleeping in a scout hall. Nothing wrong with scout halls. But this scout hall was what you expect. No insulation. It was actually a tin shed. It was hot. We were exhausted. And I kept coming up with new ideas of what fun things we could do with our time. I could tell that by about day three, everyone was worn out. And that's what's going on here, is they are worn out. They were worn out when they started, and then Jesus does another whole day of teaching. They are worn out, and they are men, and they are hungry men. And so Jesus sees this, verse 35. And his disciples come to him, and you can hear it in the tone, I think. This is a remote place. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Jesus, that's enough. I am starving. I'm done. We have no food. This is a massive crowd. Send them away. And I think, as far as it looks, the disciples are having a reasonable answer to a massive problem. It's reasonable, they say themselves, that this will take a year's wages to feed this crowd. And I'm not carrying that kind of cash on me. It's practical. It's much easier for one little family to look after itself than for every family to be fed by a few. And it's also irresponsible. There are 5,000 men. We don't even know how many are in this crowd. But did you notice that little detail that Luke had thrown in? Like you needed to know this, didn't you? In verse 39, Jesus directed them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. You needed to know that. That the grass is green. What does that mean? If the grass is green, then the crops aren't in. And if the crops aren't in, there's not enough food in the local villages. So you send them away, they actually won't have enough food. in the towns and villages to fend for themselves. So, Jesus disagrees with them. And he says in verse 37, essentially, you give them something to eat. Now, does that seem like a strange statement to you? Because let's just rehearse from the disciples' point of view. They have just done a couple of days of traveling around towns. And what did they carry with them? Nothing. You give them something to eat. Jesus, do you not remember? You sent us away a week ago and we had nothing then. We've come back after a week of living off whatever we could get. We still have nothing now. We have nothing. We don't have a bag. We don't have money. We don't have food. How silly is Jesus? I wonder if you can follow this. But did Jesus mean this as a prompt? Jesus, you give them something to eat. Disciples, we have nothing. Jesus, exactly. You've had nothing all this time, and yet you ate, yet you slept, yet you were provided for. Exercise the same faith in the same God. Give them what you have. And so these disciples, they can trust God for the little. My little problem and my mates. And the practical way that God provides for that to the hospitality of people. But now they see a massive problem. 5,000 plus people, too much need, size matters. This is too big to believe God for. So you, if you ever come across a situation where you go, I can't believe that God could do something here, you're in good company. These men can do the accounting. We need 5,000 plus people, 1 year's worth of wages. What do we have? We have 5 loaves, 2 fish. And Jesus wants to go dot, 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 plus God. That's enough. It's not the size of your faith, not what you have. It's who you have faith in. And when you have faith in the God of the impossible, that's enough. Because God's not intimidated by the size of our problems. So Jesus says to them, what do you have? And I love how funny it is. They don't come back and go, oh, well, I've got these hundreds of loaves. I found out yesterday that to feed people, you need about 300 grams of meat per person if you're catering. They didn't come back and say, oh, we have 200 kilo of protein. They come back with the ridiculous 5 loaves and 2 fish. What do we have? We have something that is ridiculously tiny, insignificant to the need. And I want to remind you that God does that very thing. He takes the ridiculously tiny and does something extraordinary with it. Do you remember when Moses is facing up against Egypt, the superpower of his day? And God says, I'm going to send you to Egypt, face up against Pharaoh, the man who has the power of life and death over nations, onto face up against Pharaoh, and he will set, by your word, he will set my people free from Egypt. And Moses says, well, that's a big job. Give me a sign that you are going to come through. And God says to him, anyone remember? What is in your hand? A staff. A shepherd's staff, that is your sign. Take that staff, walk into that throne room and face off with Pharaoh. Okay, let's go. That's my sign. What is in your hand? It's a staff. It's enough for God to use to do the ridiculous, the impossible. Or how about Elisha, when the widow he's living with, being housed by, is in trouble, and financial trouble. And Elijah says, well, go find all the oil you have in your house. And she has a tiny amount of oil. And he says, go to all your neighbors, get empty jars, don't ask for just a few. Tiny oil. Get as many jars as you possibly can. And he grabs that tiny oil and by the power of God just pours and 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 fills all these jars. Tiny. Extraordinary. God constantly takes what we have, the tiny things, transforms it, and does something extraordinary. I need to hear this. Do you need to hear this? Wow, I need to hear this. Because for me, size matters. I'll admit, there are things that I find it hard to trust God for and believe especially that what I have is enough for the task. It feels beyond me. Because I feel like too often I don't have enough. Well, here's my encouragement for us this morning. If something feels beyond you, the encouragement is, it is. Especially if you get involved in God's work. If you decide that the way you want to live your life is you're not going to look out for your own interests, but the interests of someone else. If you decide that the way you want to live your life is to dare to care about a broken world. If you bother to pay attention, if you get involved, it'll be beyond you. You know, I find it, the places I find difficult for God to believe in are the places of chronic illness that people have lived a lifetime seemingly of deep pain, believing that God could break that bondage in their life. Cancer that leads to death, and they're hoping for a different outcome. Life-controlling habits that folk have spent decades trapped by. This is my day job. But it's not just my day job. This is what Christians do, is we put ourselves in front of people who are in trouble, who have insurmountable problems. This week I was typing up the notes from our planning day and looking at our church's planning day and looking at our hopes for 2021. And I was considering the gap between the hope and the reality. And I'll admit, I find that gap pretty overwhelming. I find it overwhelming that we live in an area that is strongly non-Christian and that our hope is that we might reach people who do not know Jesus so that they will come to love him and follow him for all their days. Our hope is our church, by the gospel and through our good works, might contribute to our society so it's better off in some of the most vulnerable places that we can put our hand to. And as I look at it, I go, I don't have enough volunteers. I don't know if we've got the skills. Can we do it? I've already got enough on my plate, God. And I look at our own church and think about every little person that's in our church, our children, and think about the fact that we want to instill in them a faith that lasts a lifetime. Every little person. And I partner with you parents in praying for them. But I was going through my photos yesterday of back when I was a youth pastor, flicking through the photos. And I was looking at the photos of young people that I've been involved with all those years. I'm thinking, they're not following Jesus now. They are. They're not. It breaks my heart. And I think about our young people now, and I think about how can we change that? The retention rate, on average, of retaining high schoolers into their young adult, into their adult years is 14%. It's terrible. I won't want that to happen. And there's a gap. Because I can tell you, when I was a youth pastor, I was throwing my best at it. The smartest thing I thought I could do, the most amount of effort I possibly had, the most persuasive words I could work up. And you parents, you are doing the same, aren't you? You got teenagers, you're throwing prayer, you're throwing love, you're throwing anxiety and all these things, and you're going, please, Lord, may our children choose Jesus. So if the task feels like it is beyond you, let's be clear. Any God-given task is. But that's not the full stop, is it? Because God can open up a future on impossible tasks. In fact, he wants us to get in on it, and he starts with this question. I think it's a really important question as we start out 2021. What do you have? What do you have? You don't have a job. What do you have? I need to turn my business around. What do you have? I need to deal with the relationship challenges that I have in my life. What do you have? We need healing in this broken, confused world. What do you have? There are not enough people for your work, Lord. What do you have? That's where God, it seems, starts. With what do you have? Just give me what you have. I don't ask for anything you don't have. Just give me what you got. And let's go. You know, the interesting thing for me is you don't learn a faith for the impossible by waiting for the impossible. That's not how you learn it. You learn it how Jesus shows us in verse 41. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. You hear where Jesus starts? Imagine if I was doing that prayer. 5 loaves. 2 fish. Thousands and thousands of people. Please, 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 God. I do not know what is going to happen next, but do something with these ridiculously small things. That's not Jesus' prayer. Takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he basically says, grace. Thank you, our Father in heaven. that you have given us this day our daily bread. You are the provider of all good things. Amen. The faith that Jesus exercises in his daily grace, in thanking God for his food, is actually the faith that he exercises in providing for the thousands. It's not a magic formula. It's not a prayer of desperation. It's just the same faith for every meal. Same faith for every meal. You and I look at our meals and don't realize the hand of God behind it. Not really. But there's the hand of God behind it. That he's given us our daily bread. Every meal is God's provision. And this is just a degree of size. He moves from the small daily faith to the big impossible faith. Like David. David faces against Goliath. And you remember what he said? He said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David says, "You know what? In my day job, I killed that bear and I killed that lion. And here I am. I'm a young lad and I'm going to kill this giant." Same faith, same God, same result. So, we don't start with the impossible. We start with daily faith and maybe grace. I want you this year to ask yourself, whenever you face something that feels beyond you, ask yourself before God, what do I have? Do not say no. Do not say to yourself, I do not have enough. Ask yourself, what do I have? Because in God's hands, it's enough. Let me pray. Our God, I want to pray for us that because we are living for the kingdom of God, we would find ourselves in circumstances that are beyond us. I know that it is already true that for many, daily life is a serious challenge. And I would pray that they today would know that what they have under you is enough, that they can trust you for what is beyond them. But I want to pray for more. I don't just want to pray for the faith that can cope with daily challenge. I want to pray for the faith that copes with kingdom challenge. When we extend ourselves into realms of contribution and stretch, when we put ourselves into people's lives that have challenges that are more than we know what to do with. I want to pray for our church. And I would pray that as we go into this year, it's very easy for us to say we don't have enough, send more helpers, give more money, provide more things. Well, I want to pray something different for our church. I pray that we would never say that this year. That we'll say what we have is enough under God, and that you will extend us into kingdom opportunities. You'll extend us so that we'll see without a doubt, that you took the infinitesimally small things that we have and used it for your glory. And that there would be no doubt in our mind that this happened because God was at work. And God, we won't actually know that in our lives and in this church until we find ourselves in places that are beyond us and impossible. To give us faith Help us trust you and do more than we've even asked or imagined. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.